Well, I realized the last time that I preached from the New Testament was back in October. And so we're going to head back to the New Testament this morning. Remember, back in October, we were finishing up the book of Philippians. So today we're going to jump into the book that follows Philippians, which is Colossians. So if you'll turn there in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Our hope is that we would always see Jesus in the Word of God. And here in Colossians, we see some of the greatest climaxes of who Jesus Christ is. We're going to focus on the greatness of Jesus in the coming weeks. And the whole Bible, we know, points to Christ. But the major thrust, if we could pick out one phrase in Colossians that Paul might say, this is the one point that I want you to see me bringing here, is maturity in Christ. He says, for this I will toil with all my energy and all the strength that God gives me. He wants the Colossians here to grow in their faith. He wants us to grow in our faith. It's something that we certainly all need. Just a little bit of history behind Colossians, you might be interested to know that Paul actually never went to Colossae, the city of Colossae. He never met these people. He met maybe one or two from the city. But here, he is writing a letter because of a man named Epaphras. And Epaphras possibly heard Paul when he was in Ephesus. Ephesus was about 100 miles away from Colossae, and they didn't have cars back then, so you can imagine it would take some time for Epaphras to get to Colossae and to Ephesus, where he was, perhaps listening to Paul. Remember, Paul was in the amphitheater in Ephesus. There was a huge riot, so it stirred up the whole city. They all came out to hear. Perhaps Epaphras was there. We get Epaphras and Ephesus sometimes confused, so let's track together here. Well, what he did was, after hearing the gospel, it is thought that he brought it back to Colossae, and there is actually a group of three cities. There is Colossae, there is Laodicea, and there is also Hierapolis. Epaphras, as far as we can tell, is from Colossae, so he would bring the gospel back there, and he starts to evangelize, starts to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, where we come to fast forward to where we are here in Colossians, Epaphras goes and visits Paul in prison. And he's either in Ephesus in prison or in Rome. We're not exactly sure where he is, but he is in prison. Epaphras goes to visit him. There's some freedom there. He can speak with him. He updates him, tells him about the church in Colossae, perhaps home churches meeting in different people's houses. Things are going well, but there's a concern. There are false teachers that have infiltrated, that are gaining the ear of the people. So Paul writes a letter to these believers, and that's where we are today. So let's see what Paul says in the opening verses. We're just going to look at verses 1 through 8 this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word now, we come humbly acknowledging our need that without your Spirit, we can't understand what you're saying. And so we ask that you would bring your Spirit to bear in our lives, in our hearts and minds, ears, eyes, right now, that you would receive glory, that we would be satisfied in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you see me walking with a limp today, it's because I went snowboarding this last week. And some of you know I grew up in Vermont, and my parents started us on skis when we were little, so I've skied for a long time, and even to the point where I was on the ski team for my high school. I wasn't very good, but anyway, it was fun. But I wanted to try something new, so one day in high school I thought, I'm going to try snowboarding. And I borrowed a board from a friend, and that was before they actually had the fixed boots and all that you could strap your own, you know, sorels into this board and go down the mountain. Well, that was a big mistake because I didn't know anything. Nobody had ever told me anything about it, never took lessons. Got off the lift, and it was icy that day, it was windy, and I picked this very narrow trail to go down and just got in and started going. And the back edge caught, I hit my head on the ice, I almost blacked out, took out a couple skiers in the process. And it hurt so badly that I took my feet out of the board, I sat on it and kind of paddled myself in. And I said, I will never, ever do that again. Well, here we are several years later, and I've done it again. But you could ask me, back in high school, would you say, could I call myself a snowboarder? Oh, I tried it once, I'm a snowboarder now. Well, hardly, right? I needed better equipment, I needed to have lessons, I needed practice in order to grow in it, to enjoy it. Some of you are like this, you think that you will be a professional the first time you try something. You want to get it right away, and so you go out, and that's a great thing. You go out and you try new things, but then you get disappointed when you're not as good as you thought you should be. Well, sometimes we think of the gospel in that way, too, that it's a one-time reality, that we should, one day we're going to get the gospel, we're going to receive it, which we do, but then we're going to check it off our list. Yep. Done that, on to the next thing. We'll put it up on the shelf. Yeah, I've accomplished that. I heard about someone this last year. They wanted to try a whole bunch of new things. I don't know if they were going through some kind of a identity crisis or what, but they decided to try, I'm going to try 100 and something new things this year. But what's the end result? What is the purpose of that? Is it to just check it off the list? And sometimes the gospel can become that as well, wrongly used. We would say, I got it, I'm moving on. Read the Bible once. I think I told you about the guy that I used to work with. He said, how many years have you gone to seminary now? 4 years? You're only studying one book, right? I mean, how long does it take to study one book? A genuine question, but yet there was not depth there either. Well, the gospel isn't just a meal on a tray that you eat and then you're done. May I please be excused now? No, it is living, it is growing, it is active, it is moving. And Paul here is saying in Colossians that the gospel must be a living, growing reality in your life. That it is not just a one-time thing and then you move on. But we have to answer the question, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? We've heard that word many times before. Well, what does Colossians say in verse 5? Look at it. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in, here it is, the word of the truth, also known as the gospel. The word of the truth. Well, we still need some clarification, right? Well, what's the word of the truth? Ephesians 1 says, the word of truth, and right after, directly after, it says, the gospel of your salvation. Okay, so we're starting to unfold. What's the gospel? Well, it's the word of truth. It is connected with salvation. It is salvation. If we were to look at the original language here, euangelion is the Greek word, which means good tidings or good news. And we would say, well, if the gospel is good news, why is there good news? Well, there's good news because there's bad news. And the bad news is that we all have turned from God. We have put something or someone else, even ourselves, on the throne. And we have sinned against him. We have believed what we want. The Colossians are in danger of this, in following these different philosophies and worship of angels that we'll see later on, instead of God. And we cannot, once we have sinned, we cannot meet his demands for perfection. One sin has tainted the whole thing. It's like making, remember, a batch of eggs. You're cracking the eggs in, and you crack a rotten egg in. You can't really scoop it out, can you? One sin has affected the whole thing. You've got to throw the whole thing out, unless you want to get sick. And so, here, same with our lives. One sin in our lives destines us for destruction. The wrath of God is coming on account of these things, he says in chapter 3. We'll get there later. And so we're living in this reality where things are broken, where we're in trouble. There's no escape, no way out. And we need good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to be a sacrifice for our sins. He took all of our sins, all of the rottenness, on himself. While we were dead in our sins, according to his great mercy, right? He made us alive in Christ. He gave us his perfect obedience. Jesus, the perfect man. And we now live by his grace in faith, hope, and love, which he talks about here in verse 4 and 5. The good news, the gospel, is that we are saved from our sin through faith, by grace, in Jesus Christ alone. He is the only way to be saved. And other people will dispute that. No, I've done these bad things. Yeah, I cracked a rotten egg in, but I'm going to crack a million good eggs to get rid of the rotten one. We can't get rid of it. Only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. So there are five aspects here of the operation of the gospel in our lives. How does the gospel work in our lives? There's five things I'd like to point out here. Number one, the gospel has come to you. Verse 6, look at it. Right, he just finished saying the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. The gospel has come to you. It's not that you've stumbled upon it. It's not that, oh, by chance, I've just heard this good news, or that you were lucky, or anything like that. There is an intentional direction. It's like someone delivering the mail to your house. We have a mailbox attached to our wall right by our door. The mail carrier comes up the stairs and puts the letter in. It is an intentional direction. It's not just scattered all over. But the gospel is coming specifically to you. It's the result of the Great Commission, right? Jesus said, go and make disciples. The gospel is spreading out. This is why we witness. This is why we evangelize. This is why we send and support missionaries that we have on our backboard there. And this is what Epaphras has done. He's brought the gospel to these believers. The gospel has come to you. They were living in darkness. Light came to them. Some of the best things in life come to us, don't they? Have you ever thought about when you are pursuing things, something that you desire, and then you finally get it, it's just not as great as what you thought it would be? I remember when I was young, I was really into Legos, and I really wanted the Lego airport. And this is back when Burlington had service merchandise down in South Burlington, and I went down there and I had saved up my money. And I was going to go get that Lego airport. And I walk in and I'm ready to get it. And they didn't have it. And I had to order it. And so I was waiting and waiting and look at a picture of it and be anticipating it. And I'll tell you, I think I waited, I don't know, 20-something days. Maybe it was a month. Finally it came. It's in. And I went down to get it and I had it in my hands. And it wasn't what I thought it would be. Not that it was different from what the pictures were. But in my heart, it was like, oh, I finally have it. What's next? It was something I was pursuing, and finally I got it, and it wasn't as great as I thought. But the gospel here comes to you. It's almost a surprise that you're hearing this thing, you're hearing this for the first time. Think of Epaphras when he's speaking to the Colossians. Maybe he invited a bunch of people over to someone's house. In the end of Colossians, we're told about a couple different people. Nympha is one person here, the church in her house. There's a church meeting there in her house. Maybe it was at her house that you're sitting there and you're hearing these things for the first time. God is opening your heart. You're experiencing the reality of the gospel. You're convicted of your sin. And you receive the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Do you remember when the gospel came to you? Think back in your life. When did the gospel come to you? Some of you won't remember because you grew up in a Christian home, perhaps, and the gospel was always there. Well, it came to you. It came to you there. Number two, the gospel has not only come to you. Verse 6, look at it. The gospel is heard, which has come to you. Indeed, in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it. There was a day that you heard the gospel. Some people say there's a statistic, I don't know if it's true or not, it's just something that I've heard, that someone needs to hear the gospel 6 to 8 times before it actually takes root in their own heart. Now, that's totally up to God. He could do it on time number one. He could do it on time number 1001. So how many times does someone average need to hear the gospel? I don't even know how they would measure that. But here, it is a particular day. This day that the gospel is heard. Now, some of you sitting here have heard the gospel many, many, many times before it actually took root in your heart. Some of you, it wasn't many times. Maybe it was the first time you heard the gospel and God moved. Well, how is the gospel heard? The gospel is heard through the preaching of His Word. And that is what Epaphras has done. He has come to Colossae and he has started preaching as Paul preached and Epaphras heard. And I will say to you this morning, everyone here in this room is a preacher. Now, some we have preachers with big P's, like myself, in the office of preaching, but everyone else here, preacher, little P, well, we have some other preachers here as well. In other words, all of you are proclaimers of the good news. Once the gospel takes root in your heart, you are a proclaimer of the good news, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How is that done? I think one of the simplest ways to proclaim the gospel is to tell other people, what has God done in your life? What is your testimony? How has God changed your heart? Powerful witness there in what God has done. Romans 10 says this, how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard. How is faith to come if no one has ever heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Right? Psalm 96:3, declare his glory among the nations. Declare it to the nations. There is preaching, small p, everyone who is of the Lord can declare his glory among the nations. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be what? Will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. The normal way, the normative way that God spreads the gospel is through the preaching of his word. But hearing is not enough, is it? Paul doesn't stop there. Look what he says next, point number three. So number one, the gospel has come to you. Number two, the gospel is heard. Number three, the gospel is understood. Look at verse 6. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The word understand here, some of your versions might say to know or to recognize. The word here is gnosko, it's to know, it's an intimate knowledge, or in other words, it means to know thoroughly. So when I got that Lego set, I knew every single thing about it because I was studying the pictures, right? I didn't know it quite as well until I opened it all up and built it and then took it down and built it again. This thorough knowledge. So think of that in terms of the gospel. A thorough knowledge, an intimate knowing, an understanding. You get it. The grace of God. Here, the understanding focused on the grace of God connected with salvation. Titus says this, for the grace of God appeared, has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, all kinds of people. The hand of the Lord here is working where many believe in him. This is what the grace of God is speaking of here, that you understand your need, that you know in your own heart you are lost, that you are in trouble, you need good news. Wow, I didn't realize things were so bad. I need help outside of myself. There's nothing I can do. And so this is the grace of God. Remember, we talked about a few minutes ago, for while we were dead in our sins, according to the mercy of God, he made us alive. It is the grace, the mercy of God that has saved us. For you, it is by grace that you are saved, through faith. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So what are you saved from? That's a good question. If you're out talking to people and you ask them, or someone says, well, I'm saved. Well, what are you saved from? That's a good question. We need to know what we are saved from. We are saved from sin. We are saved from the wrath of God that is coming. We're saved from judgment. Who saved you? Jesus Christ. And now, how does grace work now? Well, grace by faith, our new life, our living before God. Every single day, every minute, every choice you make is by the grace of God. Every beat of your heart, every breath that you breathe, by the grace of God. There's nothing you can do. Remember, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I will say, yes, you cannot even breathe apart from his grace. And then there's a deeper reality. So there's a common grace over all humanity, isn't there? God gives breath to all people. But then there is a special grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of the gospel, a newness of life where you can believe. Number four. So the gospel is understood. What else does Paul say? Look at verse 7. The gospel is learned. Number four, the gospel is learned. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. So in other words, we are taught. Now some of you, and some of me, some of us don't like to be taught. We'll just be honest. Some of us don't like to be taught. I can do it myself. I will learn it myself. No one's going to teach me how to snowboard. I'm going to teach myself. I don't care if I hobble around. I'm going to teach myself. But here, the gospel is taught. Epaphras comes and teaches. Who taught Epaphras? Paul taught Epaphras. He is called the beloved fellow servant, faithful minister of Christ, fellow servant. Did you hear that? There's teaching going on. There is a part of the body going on. There's mentoring. He's a minister of Christ. Epaphras in another place is called a minister in chains with me, or a minister in prison. He is their missionary pastor to Colossae and, I believe, to these two other cities, Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, I will say, yes, God can use any means. Some people have become believers just by sitting with the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is the teacher. But the normal way that God uses is through another teacher, through a mentor. It could be different people in your life. We're always learning. There's never a time where, okay, I've reached it. I can close the Bible now and put it up on the shelf to collect dust because I've got it all. That's not true. We're always learning. So I would ask you, do you have someone who's teaching you? Do you have a mentor? Do you have a discipler? This is essential for growth. It is essential for growth. And yes, we have the Holy Spirit. He is the greatest teacher. In addition to the Holy Spirit, is there a teacher? Number five, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. We passed over this in verse 6. I think this is really where the section is pointing to. That the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Paul says, indeed, in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you. Two places. It's bearing fruit and growing through the whole world. And number two, among you. The word here is increasing. It is increasing. Many regions in the whole world, as one commentary says, in the major cities and towns surrounding Damascus, Tarsus, Antioch, Corinth, Ephesus, the gospel is spreading out and growing. It's increasing. Look at what's happening in the Arab world right now. There's these little protests that actually started on the internet, is what I've heard, in Egypt. And they are increasing and growing. We've seen what's happened in Egypt. Then it spread to different surrounding nations around Egypt. And it is continuing. These protests growing and growing and growing. There is fruit that we could see, perhaps. You would call it fruit from these protests. Leaders have stepped down. There has been overthrows of government. Well, if we think in this term, this is what the gospel is doing. It is increasing and spreading what Paul is talking about here. It cannot be stopped. Rulers are overthrown. Rulers even of your own heart are overthrown. People are freed from bondage. The Holy Spirit has come and taken people. And now that's what Paul is getting at. He said it is increasing not only in the whole world, but among you. It is like a seed growing in you. Think about if you had a seed and it's growing, there's a tree blossoming. The Bible talks about oaks of righteousness growing up, being strong in the gospel. We read in John 15, didn't we? That if we are in Christ, then we must abide in Him. We must remain in Him. If you don't abide in Christ, you will not bear fruit. If you don't abide in Christ, you will not grow. But here, we must abide in Him that our roots would go down deep. Our faith would be strengthened. The branches and leaves would grow out, and in time, we would bear fruit. Because Jesus says, bearing fruit is proof that you are My disciple. And we cannot do that apart from the grace of God. So is the gospel bearing fruit in your life? Are you growing in grace? Now, yes, everyone goes through good growing seasons, and sometimes we go through droughts. But if you look over the course of your whole life, are you growing? Have you grown in several years? Have you grown last year? What is God doing in your life? Is your faith increasing? What does this look like? You might ask me, okay, well, I don't know what to look like. What is this fruit? Well, let's look what Paul says here. The fruit of the Colossians was what? Verse 4. We heard of your faith. Has anyone ever heard of your faith? Has anyone ever seen your faith? This is part of the fruit. Here, there's more. Oh, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. There's another fruit. Love for saints, love for other believers, whether they're Presbyterian or not, right? Love for the saints, fruit of being in Christ. There's more. Are you understanding more by the Spirit? Are you learning? Or has that been ended? Do you give thanks as Paul does here? We thank you. We thank God when we pray. There's another fruit. Do you pray for other believers as Paul is doing here or is about to tell them about how he does that here? There are so many different fruit. And then we could look at the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all these different things that is produced from being in Christ, from being living by the Spirit. Paul will get into this further as he goes into Colossians. But I think what we need to take from this little section here in the introduction, that God is powerful. If you look on the front of your bulletin, it talks about the gospel, right? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God, the gospel is powerful. There is salvation. Jesus is Lord. And so the question is, when you look at your life, perhaps think back at the time when God worked in your heart, maybe that first time, or maybe he's been working throughout your life. Are you seeing growth? Is the gospel a living, moving reality where you are changing from one degree of glory to another? I would encourage you to search for growth. Search for it. Look for it in your own lives. Ask God for it. Ask him to show you, how am I growing in your grace? How am I growing in the gospel? Maybe if you're nervous or fearful about telling other people about Jesus, as Epaphras did, ask God to do a work in you. God, give me boldness that I may go and be a witness for you, that I may proclaim, even if it's just starting with what God has done for me in my life. What he's done in my heart. Maybe if you are just feeling real dry time, drought of prayer, you don't know what to pray for, you don't know who to pray for, ask the Lord. Lord, increase my desire for you. Increase my desire to be praying for other people, to show love. You have a hard time showing love to others. Lord, help me to know how you have loved me. Growing in the gospel so that I may love others. The gospel is a living, moving reality that we grow in, bearing fruit and growing, and it will continue to bear fruit and grow until the day that Christ returns. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have not just given us some kind of potion to drink or a rock that we would call gospel, but it is a living, breathing, moving reality that is full of power and change. And we thank you that this reality has been presented to us. And I pray if there is someone here who has not received the gospel, that they would be so overwhelmed and confronted with their own sin and your mercy that they would receive it today. For today is the day of salvation. And for those of us who are here, who have received your gospel, who have trusted in Jesus Christ with all of our lives, I pray, Lord, for all of us that we would see growth in your grace, that we would be searching for it, that we would be looking for it, and that we would give praise to you. For it is often through challenges like false teachers, or imprisonments, or sufferings, or trials in our own lives that we grow the most. So Lord, I pray that you would sustain us, strengthen us. Thank you for not leaving us. Minister to us by your Spirit, that we might see your word, your gospel, the word of truth bearing fruit and growing not only in our own lives, but in all the lives of your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.